Okay, so we're going to be again in a lesson 7 of our series, One Another. Comfort one another. And again, take your Bibles and turn to 1 Thessalonians, and we'll read our passage one more time today. So whenever you find 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, if you wouldn't mind to stand, or actually chapter 5, if you wouldn't mind to stand, that would be a blessing as we read the Word of God this morning. First Thessalonians chapter 5 says this: "But of the times and seasons, brethren, ye have no need that I write unto you." Again, the times and seasons we've talked much about is the end times, the times of the tribulation, and not just that, but the events to follow, and the return of Christ to this earth, the millennial kingdom, and all of that. We'll talk more about that even this morning in main service. But verse 2, "For yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so cometh as a thief in the night. For when they shall say, peace and safety, then sudden destruction cometh upon them as travail upon a woman with child, and they shall not escape. But ye, brethren, are not in the darkness, that that day should overtake you as a thief. Ye are all children of the light, and children of the day, and ye are not of the night, nor of darkness. Therefore let us not sleep, as do others, but let us watch and be sober. For they that sleep, sleep in the night, and they that be drunken are drunken in the night. But let us who are of the day be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, and for an helmet the hope of salvation. For God hath not appointed us to wrath." Amen. That's one of my favorite verses. Let's read verse 9 together. It's such a help to us. Right? Nice and slow. Verse 9. "For God hath not appointed us to wrath, but to obtain salvation by our Lord Jesus Christ." Amen. Hey, we deserve His wrath. Even if we're saved, we're not going to face His wrath, but we all still deserve it, and we will not face it. Praise the Lord for that. Verse 10. "Who died for us, that whether we wake or sleep, we should live together with Him. Wherefore, comfort yourselves together and edify one another, even as also ye do." So let's pray, and we'll get back into our lesson 7, comfort one another. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for your word. Thank you for the truth of it. Thank you, God, for your grace. And God, we're just humbled by the fact and just thankful by the fact that we will not face your wrath if we're saved this morning. And Lord, we know who we are, and you know who we are better than we do. And God, you know what we deserve. I'm thankful that we don't get what we deserve. But your grace is poured upon us. Your mercies are new every morning. And Lord, we have a future with you to look forward to. So we're so thankful. God, I pray that you bless our time together. Pray that you help me as I, Lord, declare your word this morning. Help our hearts to be open, ready to receive it. Christ's name I pray. Amen. Amen. You may be seated. Thank you so very much. And so, again, our series, One Another. Just want to remind you, as I do most weeks, but we do need one another. Amen. And God's plan is to the local church. God's plan, we've said this over and over again as well, but if you're wondering what God's plan is for your life, what the will of God is for your life, if you're not saved this morning, God's will is that you accept Christ as your personal Savior. God's will for you is that you would realize your need of salvation, realize that, as we already said, you do deserve the wrath of God, but then also realize that God came. It's incredible to think of it this way, but you deserve God's wrath, and God came to this earth for the reason, for the purpose of taking His own wrath upon Himself. It's incredible to think about that. It should never get old to you. But if you've not accepted the grace of God, if you've not accepted Christ's blood as payment for your sin, that's God's will for your life. Well, how do you know that? Well, because the Bible says, God is not willing that any should perish. It is the will of God that all men come to repentance. That's one of the many reasons why we know that Calvinism is not biblical doctrine. If you don't know what that is, I'll just remind you, there's a belief out there called Calvinism that God chooses who should be saved and who is not to be saved. And he created some to be saved, to be spared from his wrath, and he created some for the purpose of facing his wrath for eternity. That is so opposite of the character of God, so opposite of the teachings of the Scripture, that it's unbiblical. How do you know? Because God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. He died for all, whosoever will may come. And so God's will is that you be saved, but he's also given you a free will. And we have a choice. And God did everything he can, didn't he, to offer us salvation. He did it all. He did everything. He came, he died for us, he paid the penalty, and now all that is required of us is simply to ask by faith. Repent of our sin, ask for God to forgive us based upon what Christ did, and so that's God's will for you. If you have been saved, then God's will for you is to be baptized by a local New Testament church. That happens after you've been saved. And then to join a church family and to be involved with what God's doing on this earth. It's through the ministries of local churches throughout this world. And we get to be a part of what God's doing through the ministry of a local church. And so God's will is for us to be saved and be part of a church family, because the local church is God's plan, always has been. And the reason why that's God's plan is because we can't do what God's called us to do on this earth by ourselves. One, you can't reach the world by yourself. Nope. God's called for local churches to be involved with that and to work together, striving together as a local church to get the gospel out to our area, but then also to partner with other churches and get the gospel throughout the world. And so it's God's plan to reach the world, the local church is. But it's also God's plan to help each other, because we need each other, don't we? God described, there's a reason God often calls us sheep, right? And sheep, there's a lot of ways that goes. They don't have the most common sense, so I don't know if that's part of it. But mainly the reason why he calls us sheep is because sheep need each other. A sheep need a flock. You don't see lone sheep. And if you see a lone sheep, they don't last very long. Because wolves love lone sheep, don't they? And we need a flock. We are sheep in need of a flock. We are strands, remember we preached that message, in need of a cord. We need each other. Why? Because we're so frail. We're so weak. And at any moment, any of us can fall in certain ways. Fall in our faith, just, you know, doubting, that happens. Fall morally, make some mistakes, that happens. And we need each other to lift each other back up, don't we? And as people are struggling, we need to be there for one another, you see? And honestly, the more we're around each other, the less likely we are to fall because of the encouragement, you know, and bolster each other. And, you know, we need to be involved with picking those up who have fell or hurting or struggling. But we also should be involved with building each other up before that happens, right? And strengthening each other and helping one another and being encouragement one to another and serving one another and loving one another and all that we've talked about. And today, obviously, we're finishing up the lesson about comforting one another, because another thing about this world, yes, we make mistakes and we fall in certain ways. And when we do, that hurts us. But also we know this, that we live in a sinful world of people who make mistakes, right? People who don't do the right thing all the time. People who are sinful. And when people sin, it hurts themselves, but it hurts others, right? And so sometimes we are on the receiving end of that. And we are hurt sometimes. And not only are people cursed by sin, but this entire universe is cursed by sin. Aren't you thankful that God's going to wipe this thing out and start over one day? And we'll have a perfect, uncursed universe to live in down the line. We get to look forward to that new heaven and that new earth. But right now, we live in a sin-cursed earth, sin-cursed universe that has its own problems and natural disasters and you know, earthquakes and hurricanes and tornadoes. All these things are the result of the earth groaning under the weight of sin. And not only that, but illnesses, right, and disease and all of these things that we struggle with as humans. It's because of the curse of sin on this earth that we deal with. And so that brings problems in our life. And so what we need is comfort, don't we? We need comfort through these things. We need to be able to look at these things biblically. And you know, God, I'm convinced of this, God doesn't necessarily cause all of these problems in the sense that God's ultimate plan was not for these things to be a part of humanity's life, really. When he created everything, he said it was very good in Genesis 1. But these things do happen, and our God is so powerful that he can still use and intends to use the problems of life and the hurts and the pain that we go through, the suffering. I think Brother Danny preached so well last week that there's suffering on this earth. And God does allow these things, and he does use these things, and he intends to use these things to grow us by faith. But we can't, it's not going to have its effect in our life if we allow the problems of life to crumple us and to crush us, right? We need to be thinking about these things biblically, and honestly, we need each other in that process, don't we? As we're going through a hard time, we can know, like the back of our hand, what the Bible says about suffering in hard times. Even in the midst of the hard times, we can know that, but it's hard sometimes to live that way. And we need each other, don't we? To just keep reminding each other. God is still good. And God is in control. And God knows what's happening in your life. And he has a plan. And we need each other to remind each other about these truths, don't we? So anyway, we need to comfort one another. And one of the main truths, biblical truths that we need during difficult times, and the truth that the Thessalonians needed while they were going through the persecution and the heartache they were going through, is this truth of eternity, right? And we already talked a little bit about that. If you have a lesson from back there and you don't have all the notes in, we're going to quickly go through that. But as we read through this passage, the first thing we looked at is the believer's conviction. The believer's conviction. If we're going to make it through the trials of life, if we're going to be truly comforted, not just patted on the back and you know, maybe sometimes we view comfort as, you know, sometimes getting people to ignore their problem for a little bit, escape that for a little bit. And, you know, there's appropriate times to get away from some of that and just, you know, relax some. But that's not really dealing with it in a permanent way, right? Just getting away from the problems that we face. If we're going to face true comfort, what we need is to think about this problem we're facing by according to the truth of the Word of God, according to convictions that the Word of God gives us. And the believer's conviction is this, the imminent return of the Lord, that Jesus is coming back any moment. And what that means, we're going to talk a little bit about how we take this and how it actually provides comfort here in a moment. But it helps us to remember this, that no matter how hard life gets on this earth, no matter how much suffering there is on this earth, it's not all, what we ought not to be focused on is this earth anyway. We're focused on the next life, right? And our joy, Jesus said, our blessedness comes from focusing on the life to come, not the life here. And we can get so focused on the trials and problems of this life that we lose sight of what we get to look forward to, an eternity with God forever. And no matter how hard life gets on this earth, we have an eternity to look forward to. The Apostle Paul, I would say, suffered more than any of us would. He was beaten over and over, imprisoned, and while he was going through that, he was joyful, he was singing. Why? Because he knew that his eternity was with God forever, and he knew that he was involved with helping others to have that same future to look forward to. And so it helps us to keep this imminent return of Christ in our mind, that at any moment, Jesus is coming back. And yeah, there's problems in this world, and yeah, there's heartache in this world, but one day Jesus is going to come back, and he's going to fix it all, right? He's going to set it all straight, and we might suffer for a while on this earth, but we'll have an eternity with God to look forward to. And we went through all of the timeline. We're not going to deal with that again today, but this is what we get to look forward to, the times and the seasons that Paul talked about here in chapter 5. And so as believers, we have that, and we can look forward to that. And so that's our conviction, that our future is settled, and we have that to look forward to. But then also we can take comfort in this, in that the world, if that's our blank here, by the way, the empty promise of world power, we are suffering, and as we follow Christ, our life on this earth can be difficult. And then we look to the world and we say, well, they're living that way, and they seem to be enjoying themselves. And those that are living for this life are saying, yeah, our life is great. We have this money, we have this power, we have these things and this stuff, we have the popularity of this world. And they say, and they cry, if you look at our passage here, verse 3, for when they shall say, peace and safety, our world says, us humans, we got this, and we're going to make everything better, right? And those who are already in the elite, they've already got the things and the popularity and the stuff, and they promise that, you know, you just do what we say, and you just live life the way we say, and everything will be set right, and it's never going to happen. This world will never have true peace. There's not going to be world peace on this planet until the Antichrist comes, and that's not going to last very long, right? And then Jesus will come, and for 1,000 years will rule and reign for 1,000 years, and there will be peace that way. But here on, during this time, our world is not going to have peace and safety, even though they promise it over and over again. Woodrow Wilson, you know, the war to end all wars, and we read all of those quotes of people throughout the ages who have promised peace, and it's just not coming. It's just not coming until Christ comes and sets up his kingdom. And so we can be convicted and helped that way. And so to not give up what we're doing, because we maybe are buying into the lie of our world that says, you live our way and you'll have peace. And by the way, we're talking about world peace. We're talking about the absence of war. But our world also promises inner peace. And it says, you know, you live our way, and you just start thinking this way, and you start, you know, advancing in this world, and you'll find happiness, right? And whatever makes you happy, whatever you think is going to make you happy, you follow that. And if you're true to yourself, right, and if you follow your heart, and you do what feels good, and you follow your dreams, if you do that, the world says, you'll find happiness. No, you won't. No, you won't. You go talk to them. If you talk to anyone who espouses those things, and you talk to them in a personal way, they're not happy. They don't have peace. They're searching for it, and they have this faith that one day they'll find it. But if you live for this world, and if you try to go for after what this world offers, there's a good chance you'll get some of what this world offers. But here's what you're going to find when you get what you think is actually going to bring peace. You're going to get it, and you'll feel emptier than ever, because you'll still not have peace. But not only that, you'll have a major dose of disappointment, because this world can't offer true peace. It can't. It comes from the Prince of Peace. It comes from being right with our God. It comes from looking past this life into the next. And so this world promises peace and safety, but it can't deliver. It can't deliver. Okay. And so then we looked at the believer's caution. The believer's caution. And so as we think about eternity, and as we think about the rapture, you know, the return of Christ, and then we think about the day that we're all taken out of here, and then what happens after that, it should cause us as believers to have caution. It should cause us to be awake. To be awake. What does that mean? Well, the word awake means to drop off. Means to drop off to sleep. Well, that's what the word sleep means. But we're supposed to be awake, which means to be vigilant, to be sober, to be awake, to be having our eyes open, to be temperate, to be circumspect, to be collected, and to think about this thing properly. To think about what thing properly? Well, to think about this life properly. And we need to be have on the forefront of our minds, we need to be intentional about what we're looking forward to. That this thing of the rapture and this thing of the tribulation and all the end times events that we've been talking about, it's not just science fiction, it's reality. It's reality. And sometimes we hear about it and we get numb to it, but it's going to happen one day. And one day Christ is going to come back. And when he does, we need to be awake and we need to be prepared, is the next one. We need to be prepared. We need to be fully aware of this reality at all times. And we need to be prepared for it. Well, how do we be prepared for it? Well, if you're saved, in a big way, you're already prepared for it. Amen? Because he's going to come back and take us all back. But even after that, Jesus warned us over and over again that we need to live this way, that whenever he comes back, we're not being lazy, right? We don't want to be caught off guard. We don't want to be living in the world and how embarrassing it'll be as we're off doing something that we ought not to do and he comes back and we stand before him. We don't want that, right? We want to be found watching, be found serving, be found at the work that God's called us to, which we'll talk about this morning, and continuing what Jesus started. We want to be found faithful when Jesus comes back. And so we need to be prepared, but then we also need to help the lost be prepared, because they're not prepared. They're not prepared. Listen, if your sins are not forgiven, you are not ready for this. Because when the rapture happens, those who are saved will be taken, and that's a blessing, and that's our hope, and that's really our major source of comfort as we go through this life. And so for the saved, it's comfort, but for the lost, it's as far opposite of comfort as you can imagine. And it's the wrath of God that they have to look forward to. And so while we find this as a source of comfort, and we need to also be thinking about this in terms of the lost, and we need to be helping them be ready for this. We need to warn the lost. In fact, there's a really good chance that this church of Thessalonica, the way that they were saved, the way that Paul presented the gospel, is through teaching about this, about teaching about the judgment of God, that Jesus is coming back one day, and he's going to judge this earth, and we need to be ready for it. And if you're not saved, then you are under the wrath of God right now. And whenever he reveals his wrath fully on this earth, you do not want to be here for that. So our world needs to be ready, and we need to be ready. Okay. Yep. So we can prepare for God's return by being sure of our salvation, one, and then being sure that we're spiritually awake and alive, and living for God, being found faithful when he comes. Amen. So then we get to number three, and I think that's where we left off. I don't know if we've given you that blank yet. It is the believer's comfort. The believer's comfort. Despite the impending doom of the end of the world, welcome to Valley Avenue Baptist Church. But it is the reality. Despite all of that, and despite the coming tribulation, we as believers can draw comfort and ought to draw comfort from God's promise that we will not face that. We will not face that. Letter A is we are preserved. We are preserved from wrath. Verse 9 says it. We read it together. For God hath not appointed us to wrath. Amen. But to obtain salvation by our Lord Jesus Christ. And I want to say this again as we talk about being saved, we're talking about salvation. There's a little bit of confusion about this, and well, what are we saved from? Well, you're saved from yourself. Well, in some ways, you're saved from sin. It's a little bit closer to the reality, but specifically speaking, when you are saved, if you're saved this morning, what you are saved from is the wrath of God. You see it? He says we have not been appointed to wrath, but instead to obtain salvation. We all deserve the wrath of God. We all deserve to be here during that tribulation time. We all deserve not only that, but eternal wrath because of our sin. We deserve that, But because of what Christ did on the cross, we are saved from sin, yes. Saved from ourselves, yes. Saved from that life that we were living apart from Him, yes. But specifically saved from His wrath. And the reason we are saved from His wrath is because Christ took His wrath for us. Yeah. The word appointed there in verse 9 means to set, to place, to fix, to establish, or to ordain. And so God hath not ordained that we should go through His wrath or His judgment in the future. And in 1 Thessalonians 1:10, we're given the assurance that God, that Christ had delivered us from the impending wrath. It says, and to wait. Oh wait, where are we at? 1 Thessalonians 1:10. Yeah, 1:10. 1 Thessalonians 1:10 says this. And to wait for His Son from heaven, whom He raised from the dead, even Jesus, which delivered us from the wrath to come. And so we are not appointed to face the wrath of God. We're preserved from that. Number two, we are promised eternity with Him. We are promised eternity with Him. And so the believer's comfort is not only in the fact that He saved us from His wrath. I mean, we can just spend all day praising God for that. And we would have plenty of things to praise God for. We'll run out of time if we just continue to thank God for everything He spared us from. Amen? Everything we deserve, everything we should be experiencing and we're not. We can spend all day and we can have a whole revival week on just praising God for what we don't face. But it gets even better because we also have the blessed promise of spending eternity with Christ. Not only do we not face the things that we deserve, but we get to look forward to an eternity with God, which we are so unworthy of. Yeah. Again, it says, but we're not appointed in the wrath, but to obtain salvation by our Lord Jesus Christ. The word obtain means to preserve, to possess, to purchase, and salvation means deliverance or safety. Because we're facing an eternity of danger. And now we look forward to an eternity of safety. And we obtain our eternal salvation in Christ. God's plan is not for us to experience wrath, but instead to experience salvation. And we have been given salvation through Jesus Christ and will receive deliverance from the tribulation when we are raptured and glorified with Christ. If you're here, when Jesus comes back, you will be taken out of here. Why? Because you are not to face the wrath that God is going to bring on this earth, and instead will be glorified with Christ. Verse 10 speaks of Christ this way as He who died for us. Jesus shed His blood on the cross and died for us so that we can be forgiven, so that we can escape from the suffering of His judgment, and so that we can spend eternity in heaven with Him. Verse 10 says that whether we wake or sleep, we should live together with Him. Whether when the rapture comes, whether we're alive at that point or whether we're dead at that point physically, we get to look forward to living forever with Him. It's a blessing. Yep. We also know that should we die before the rapture, we'll go directly to the presence of Christ. And it's in our notes here, 2 Corinthians 5:8. We are confident, I say, and willing rather to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord. The moment we die, when we die, what happens is we don't just cease to exist and we don't go into soul sleep and just stay in our body and just kind of be unconscious until the resurrection. No, that when we die, we are absent from our body. We are absent from our body. If soul sleep were a thing, there are religions out there that teach when you die, you just stay in your body and you stay under the earth and you're just unconscious and you just stay there until the resurrection of Christ when he resurrects your body. Listen, no, that's not being absent from your body. That's being with your body forever, in the dirt. I'm thankful that's not what we get to look forward to. That doesn't sound very exciting to us. But Paul said, when we die, our soul is absent from our body. Our body is not us. Our body is what holds us, but our soul is who we are. And when you die, you will be separated from your body. And when you are separated from your body, you will then be present with the Lord in heaven. That's what Christ is, present with Him. Now again, if you're here around Easter time, we spend a lot of time explaining how that one day we will be reunited with our body, right? Because we'll be separated from our body and we'll be in heaven. And at the rapture, He's also going to raise the dead at the resurrection there. And we'll be reunited with our body and we'll have a glorified body. But I'm thankful that we don't just stay in the dirt until the rapture comes. That's part of what 1 Thessalonians is all about. Paul made a big deal while he was there about the rapture and how exciting that was going to be. And then there were some of the church members who died. And they're like, oh no, they don't get to be part of the rapture. You know, what's happening to them? Are they just stuck in their body? Paul says, no, not at all. They're in heaven with Christ, and their body will be resurrected at the rapture. They're not going to miss it. And we'll all be caught up together, dead or alive. All of the saints throughout all ages will be with Christ in the air, and we will have our eternal bodies, and so shall we live forever with the Lord. And that's exciting to think about. Yeah. So Jesus has promised to prepare a place in heaven for us. And what a comfort it is to know that we'll live forever with the Lord when our earthly life ends. Philippians 3, 20 and 21 says, "For our conversation is in heaven, from whence also we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall change our vile body, that it may be fashioned like unto His glorious body." He's talking about that day when our bodies are resurrected. And even if you're alive when the rapture happens, He's still going to change our vile body. I'm thankful that at the rapture, He's not taking this body and going straight to heaven with it. I don't want that. I'm 32, you know, I'm aching, hurting, you know, all these things. And so I'm glad that I'm going to get a glorified body, amen, and we'll live forever with Him that way, according to the working whereby He is able to subdue all things unto Himself. And so Paul says, our conversation is in heaven. That means that our lifestyle, our thoughts are already focused toward heaven. We're not there yet physically. We will be there physically and our bodies will be transformed, but we ought to be living our lifestyle as if that's where we're headed. You see? Yeah. And that will bring a great comfort to you. God promises those who trust in Him a new body, a new home, an everlasting life in heaven, and a brand new universe that we'll look forward to. He promises all of that to us. And in addition to that promise, the Bible tells us that we can know for sure that we possess it, that we can possess eternal life. 1 John 5:13. If you don't have this verse memorized, you ought to memorize this verse. It says this, "These things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that ye may," what's that word? "Know that ye have eternal life." That ye may know. There's so many in this world, there's so many in this town that don't know for sure. If you ask them, you know, where do they spend eternity? Do they say, "Well, you know, I think I would go to heaven"? And that's exactly what they'll say, is "I'm a good person," or "I've been baptized," or whatever. But God says you don't have to wonder about that. Can you imagine how much anxiety would be there as you think about the next life? And you don't know what's going to happen. But the Bible is very clear that you can know. You can know that you have eternal life. It's a blessing. We can find comfort in that. So the promise of eternity with Him. And then next is this. We are comforted by His truth. We are comforted by His truth. With the promise of eternity with the Lord, believers can be comforted by His truth. That's what verse 11 says. That's kind of where we've been building up to this whole time, where it says, "Comfort yourselves together Comfort yourselves together and edify one another, even as also ye do. So the word wherefore there in verse 11, wherefore comfort, it points to the previous verses. That it says, because of everything I just said, here's what you need to do. Because of what we just covered, comfort yourselves. Listen, because we have been saved and spared from the wrath to come, because we know that we are going to spend eternity with God, we can comfort and we can encourage one another with those truths. The word comfort comes from the Greek word parakaleo. Parakaleo, which is also used for the Holy Spirit. When I remember Jesus said, the Comforter will come. It means to come alongside. It means to exhort. It means to encourage. It means to strengthen. That's what it means to comfort somebody. Isn't that what the Holy Spirit does for us? He comes alongside us, and honestly, even more than that, right? He indwells us. And why does He indwell us? Why did God send the Holy Spirit? Well, to do this, so that He can exhort us and encourage us. How does He do that? The Word of God, right? The Holy Spirit doesn't speak of Himself. He speaks of Christ. The Holy Spirit illuminates the Word of God. The Holy Spirit takes the truths that we know of the Word of God and then exhorts us with it. He convicts us. You say, hold on, how is convicting us comforting? It is comforting. If you're trying to live for the Lord, you want to be convicted. Because it tells, what does conviction mean? Conviction means, hey, right here you're not doing right. Well, what does that mean? Well, now that I know I'm not doing right, I can get right. Brother Josh and Brother Tim and I say we like to get our faces ripped off. We love preaching that rips our face off. And it hurts. Our toes feel stepped on. Why? Because we need that. The other option is just to let us continue on in our sin and continue living the life that is bringing so many heartache and trials and the lifestyle that's not bringing glory to God. No, when our faces are ripped off, that means that at the end of that sermon, we can go get it right and we can be closer to Him and we have more comfort. There's nothing so miserable as for a Christian who is living outside of the will of God. And you will find no comfort as you are living actively opposed to God. And you might think that eventually this feeling is going to go away. Eventually I'm going to get used to it. Eventually it's going to be okay. You might, at services at the end, during invitation, just gripping the chair, just like, I know that I'm doing wrong. I know God wants me to get it right. But man, there's just a couple more verses of this invitation and I'll be fine. And then you leave and you forget all about it. But you will find no comfort until you're convicted of your sin and then you get it right with God. But boy, when you get it right with God, comfort like you have never experienced. And you may have not even done anything. You just came to the altar and say, God, I'm living this way. You know it's wrong. And you come to this altar and you say, God, I'm going to follow You. I'm sorry for the way I've been living and I'm going to change that. And you don't even have to actually do anything. And the comfort and the peace of God will just flood your soul. And then He'll help you go do it. But what you need to do is take that conviction and use it and respond properly to it. And only then are you going to find true comfort. This is the Holy Spirit, the Comforter. And so He convicts us, but then He also encourages us, doesn't He? Some truth. Sometimes we don't need conviction. Sometimes we just need encouragement. You know, as we're facing the trials of life, He'll remind us of truths of the Word of God. He'll remind us about God's love for us. He'll remind us of things like we're talking about this morning that we do. I mean, yeah, it's hard right now, but think about the eternity you get to look forward to. And the Holy Spirit will take the truths of the Word of God and He'll remind us of those things and He'll comfort us that way. And He'll remind us who God is, that God loves you, that God's in control, that God cares about you, that God has a plan for you. And He'll remind you of these things and He'll encourage you that way. That's what the Comforter is. But listen, He's not the only one that's supposed to be a comforter. What is this? Our verse 11 doesn't say, wherefore allow the Holy Spirit to comfort you. Although that's a biblical truth that we need. But we also need this. We need to comfort one another that way. Well, how do you comfort somebody? You don't just come and pat them on the back and say, I'm sorry you're going through this. Although that is a big part of it. But what we need is the word of God to remind us of reality at these times, right? Sometimes we need conviction. Conviction comes through the word of God, and sometimes we need to be reminded of some truths and be reminded of, you know, maybe some areas where we're not living the way the Bible says. We need to be reminded sometimes of just who God is. And the Holy Spirit will do that, but we also need to do that for each other. We need to comfort one another. So if you know of someone who might be going through a difficult time, you need to go to that person. You need to comfort that person. And here's five ways to do it. And we're going to close with these and right here in our notes, but we'll amplify these. Number one is to edify. The word edify, we're going to talk more about next week. You'll see in your bulletin, the lesson next week. But it means to build up, to establish, to promote growth. And so we edify each other as we go out of our way to encourage one another, building them up in the Lord, and as we said, reminding them of the truth of the Word of God, and being there, we edify. Number two is we remind others of God's comfort. We are to remind each other that we serve a God who comforts and cares for us. 2 Corinthians 1, 3 and 4 says, Blessed be God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies, and the God of all comfort, who comforteth us in all our tribulation, that we may be able to comfort them which are in any trouble by the comfort wherewith we ourselves are comforted of God. Listen, as you've gone through trials and you know that the way you found true comfort is the truth of the Word of God, and you've been comforted that way, and now it's your job to comfort others that way. And sometimes, now we don't always know the reason why we go through things that we go through, but I do know this for sure, that those who go through hard times are more equipped than anybody else to encourage others who are also going through hard times. You see? Because you know how it is. And you know the struggle that's there. And you know how to help somebody truly. And so as you've been comforted, now you can turn around and comfort others. Next is we pray. While we may not always be able to physically be present with others as much as we'd like to, what we can always do, we can always pray for them. We can always pray for each other. Hebrews 13:18 says, Pray for us, the writer of Hebrews says, for we trust we have a good conscience in all things, willing to live honestly. So sometimes people are trying to live the way God calls them to, and it still gets difficult. We need to pray for them. Sometimes people are living in a way they ought not to, and you have a burden for them, and you can't make anybody do anything. You can warn them. You can edify them. You can remind them. And then after that, here's what you need to do. Just pray for them. Pray for them. Yep. Next is remember. God has given us many promises in His Word, including those we've looked at in this study about our salvation, about eternal life. He promises to supply our needs. And so we can help one another to remember things. We can help them to remember something. And that will bring comfort. 2 Timothy 1:4 says, Whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these ye might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. Peter says, We have exceeding great and precious promises. And that's always true. But when we're going through hard times, sometimes we forget that. Right? And we need each other to remind us at those times about the promises of God. And then we can give. Another way we can comfort others is by giving to their needs. Giving to their needs. It could just be a simple, thoughtful gesture of a cup of coffee together. Amen? It's right here in the notes. I didn't even put that there. Yeah, Brother Tim, we can get a cup of coffee together. Amen? Or it might be giving to a financial need they have in their life, or just giving them a card, or giving them something just to help them know that you love them and you care for them. Acts 20:35 says, I have showed you all things, how that so laboring ye ought to support the weak, and to remember the words of the Lord Jesus, how He said, It is more blessed to give than to receive. Yeah, it'll help them, but it'll help you more than you know. So as we close, let's remember this. Life is full of trials and challenges. And if you're looking for somebody to tell you otherwise, it's just not the truth. We can get upset about it all we want. It's just not the reality. Life is full of trials and challenges. We live in a sinful world. But as believers, we have the assurance of truth with which we can comfort one another. We take comfort in the promises of the Lord's imminent return. We rest in the hope that our earthly problems are only temporary, and that we will soon spend eternity with the Lord in heaven. Because we know that the Lord may return at any moment, we endeavor to live with spiritual alertness, spiritual awakeness, and readiness to meet Him, and then warning those who maybe aren't ready. And then finally, knowing we're saved, knowing that we're heaven bound and promised eternal life, we comfort one another with these truths. A better day is coming for us who believe. And this is the comfort that we have. And this is the comfort that we give to one another in Christ. Lord, thank you so much. Thank you for your word. Thank you for the truths that we've learned about over these last few weeks. And really all the truths of your word are given, Lord, so we can live a life that you've called us to, yes, and God, to be able to think about life the way you've called us to. But then, Lord, they also have a great way of comforting us, God, as we learn about the truths of your word and submit ourselves to them, God, in the comfort and the peace and the joy it brings. We're so thankful. God, I pray to be with us as we are dismissed here, as we get ready for the service to come. Pray that you be glorified by all we do. We love you in Christ, and I pray. Amen. Amen. You're dismissed. We'll start in about 20.